today we are in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 15. Chapter 15 is where we are today. We will read responsively. I will read the odd verses. Let's read the even verses together. Again, that's Psalm chapter 15, just five verses, and we will read all five verses here together this morning. The Bible says in Psalm 15, verse number 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill together? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth not to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. And let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for bringing us to your house this morning. We thank you, Lord, for our guests and also our faithful people. I do pray that you would please be with Pastor as he preaches to us today from a good chapter. God, so much good stuff for us here. I pray that we would have open ears, open minds, and open hearts to hear what you would speak to us about this morning. Bless our time, both in the service and afterwards, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
All right, thank you for that. We'll be in Psalm chapter 15 today, so you might want to leave your Bibles open there. Many people have goals in their life or something they want to achieve. Now, it's one thing to work really hard and to strive for a goal and achieve the goal and get there, but it's another thing once you get there to stay there. Many people achieve things and they get to where they want to be, but they don't remain there. Success is hard to maintain once it is achieved. We were Tuesday night, my daughters and I, we left a little early to come to our Tuesday night reaching unashamedly. So we stopped to get coffee at Starbucks on Bellflower and Stearns. And we were coming out, and next door to Bellflower and Stearns is a Subway. And I don't even know why I asked her. We walked out. I said, hey, Hannah, you remember what used to be there? And, of course, her being as brilliant as she is, she goes, no, I don't have any clue. Like Quiznos. And then I said, man, whatever happened to Quiznos? And so I just checked it on the internet, and, like, they are circling the drain. I saw that in the last 10 years, they've went from 5,000 stores to about 400, 90%. And the guy on the internet was talking about how they're a disaster. They're a grease fire, to be honest with you. By the way, that's not the only place. How many of you remember Circuit City? Circuit City's in the graveyard right now. These were places that were successful for whatever reason, and that's not the message this morning. But they got to a certain place, and for whatever reason, they did not maintain whatever amount of success that they had. But worse yet is when that happens to somebody spiritually speaking. They get saved. They start growing in their relationship with God. They get close to God. They have this relationship with God, and everything is going pretty well. But then over the years, it starts to go downward, and they lose that relationship. As we look at Psalm 15, most people believe that the occasion for this psalm being written, many of the psalms were written in relation to some story or some event in the Bible. Many believe that the occasion for this writing was when David had brought back the Ark of the Covenant the second time. We know the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, and then the Ark of the Covenant was brought back by the Philistines, and a man named Obed-Edom had it at his house for several months, and God was blessing everything that was going on in his life. And so David got the idea, let's bring the Ark back to where it should be. And he went there, and he did not do it the right way. God had very clearly laid out the guidelines for bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. No one could touch it, so forth and so on. And David and his buddies didn't do that right. And it started to shake and fall, and Uzzah decided to help God out, and he grabbed it, which was violation of God's law, and God struck him dead on the spot. And so David got mad at God and said, fine, they'll just let it stay where it is. And eventually David got right, and he goes and gets it, and he brings it back. David and his men had captured Mount Zion, and they had made it the site of his kingdom, and of course the city of David in Jerusalem. And he made it the residency of the sanctuary of God. And he built on Mount Zion, he built a tabernacle, a temple, a tent, as it were. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was put. David is asking here, who can remain in the tent where the Ark is, which pictures the physical presence of God in our life? Who can abide on that hill where the tent is? Who can have that close abiding relationship with God? David is picturing what we have to do to have that relationship with God. And that is what he is talking about in Psalm chapter number 15. And by the way, God wants us not just to come to church, not just to know who he is. God wants us to know him in a very close way. God wants us to have a relationship, a very close relationship with him. When he talks in John chapter 15 about the picture of the vine and the branches, the vine represents Christ and the branches represent Christians. And God wants us to have that close abiding relationship with him. And God says if we have that close relationship with him, we will bear fruit in our life. God will work in our life. And that's what God wants. That's what David is talking about here. But it's not just a picture of how we can have that relationship with God. The thing that drew me to this passage as I read it one day is what he said at the end. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. First, he says, how do we abide on the hill? How do we get to that close relationship with God? And once we get it, if we do the things that he talks about in this verse, these verses, we can not only get to that relationship with God, we'll never lose that relationship with God. We won't be someone that years back would look and say, well, you know, I used to go to church. I used to be a Christian. I used to read my Bible. I used to try to be close to God. We will still be close to God. We shall never be moved. David gives us the prescription here. I've met many Christians over the years, and it's just one of the things of working in a church and being a pastor. And at one time, they had a really good relationship with God. One time, they felt like things were going well in their life. And I just believe that serving God and having a relation with Jesus is the greatest life you can live. You know, we get caught up in so many other things, and I know we have to live our lives. We have our jobs, and we have this and that and the other. But I'll tell you what, all of those things are better when we serve Jesus. All of those things are better when we have a relationship with God. And I've met many over the years, and they've gotten away from that. You'll talk to them, and some of them I've asked, when is the, they got away from God, and maybe things weren't going so well. And I've asked people this. And I'll say, let me ask you a question. When was the happiest time in your life? And almost to a man, they'll say, when I was close to God. And I'm like, why don't you come back? But we always find excuses. The greatest life we can live is the life lived for God. The best thing we can do is just stay there. So this morning, I want to answer the question, how can we stay on the hill? How can we not just get up on the hill and abide on the hill and develop that relationship with God, but how can, once we get there, how can we stay there? So as he says at the end, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. When I was a new Christian, I decided in my life, I took a trip to Modesto for a while, and I was kind of in and out on this Christianity, and my brother was doing really well at that time as a Christian, and he encouraged me. And when I was up there and I came back, and I'm like, as a 17-year-old, I said, that's it, I'm done. I'm going to quit doing the things I'm doing. I am going to go 100% for God. And man, it was exciting. And I started getting into the Bible, and I started getting into church, and getting involved in all these different things, and it has been great. But as I look back on that, I don't want to tell you how many years it's been, so if I'm to take away, carry the one, 5 years ago, plus several other years. As I look back at all those years, I don't want to ever look back to how exciting it was as a new Christian to, and I did all the things that, you know, I talk about bumper sticker Christians. I had a motorcycle and I had stickers all over it. I was goofy. I had the whole nine yards going, but I was so excited about it. I don't want to get to the place where I'm not excited about it anymore. I don't want to get to the place where I look back at my life and say, it was better back then. And there's a lot more going on in my life. I was single back then, and I had a decent job, and I didn't have a lot of bills, and I was really excited. I don't want to get to the place where it's like, it was better, and I'm just kind of floating it to the end. No, I want the best thing to be right now. But how can we do that? Now, I'm going to answer that for you, and the answers are not going to be, that's the answer? Yeah. It's not earth-shattering. It's things we know. The problem is, a problem comes because we know what the solution is, but we just don't do it. So here we go. How can I stay on the hill? First of all, he talks about our character. Our character. Look at verse 2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He's talking about how we live. How we live is going to have a lot to do with if we continue as a Christian. You can't separate your relation from God from your walk on this earth. You're the same. I joke around sometimes, you know, my kids will bring their friends at the house. And maybe I shouldn't, and maybe it's not great. I'll say something. I'm like, all right, when you're at the house, I'm not your pastor, I'm your friend's dad. And I'm like, and you're a knucklehead. I'll tell them something goofy like that. It's like, pastor just told me I was dumb. No, that wasn't pastor. That was your friend's dad. I told one of the kids one time they did something. I said, man, that's just dumb. Then I said, now let me talk to you as your pastor. God loves you. You can still go forward. Now I'm joking, kind of, okay? But, you know, we do that in our life, don't we? You know, well, today, Sunday, I'm a Christian. But when I'm at work, no, you're still a Christian at work. You can't separate the two. What is he talking about in our character? He's talking about, first, our walk. He that walketh uprightly. The word walk means manner of life. It's an inconvenient truth that the average Christian hears more of God's truth than he lives. Now, again, if you come to church regularly, which I suggest you do, if you come to all the services, which I suggest that you do, you're going to hear a lot of things. And we may not perfectly get all of them, but we ought to be striving to put them into practice in our life. If they're not a part of who we are, if they're not a part of what we're doing, and it's something that God says we should be doing, we ought to just be striving to make it a part of our life. Most Christians don't do that. He says, walketh uprightly. That has the idea of soundly or healthful. In other words, if we're living and walking uprightly, we're walking soundly the way God says we should. The way God says a healthy Christian should. Fact of the matter is, if the average Christian looked on the outside, the age that we really are spiritually on the inside, a lot of us would be walking around with a diaper and a pacifier. God wants us to grow past that. Okay, I love my children, but listen, I didn't want them in diapers when they were past a year and a half. Why? Diapers are expensive and they smell funny. I wanted them to grow and get into the, you know, take care of themselves. And they grow. Well, we ought to grow spiritually also. If you're not striving on a daily level to live like a Christian and become better at living like a Christian, your spiritual success will not be guaranteed. Because who you are as a Christian will affect how you live on this earth. And he says, and worketh righteousness. Worketh simply means to do. Righteous means ethically right, to do justly. Let me ask you something. Do you strive to be just? Do you strive to be right in what you do? Let me give you an ethical test. You ready? If you went to store, and by the way, this has happened to me before, and you gave money to pay for something. By the way, the employees don't do this anymore. They used to, if you gave them a 20, it was $5.50, they would count it back to you, right? Like, and 50 makes 6, 4 makes 10, and 10 makes 20. How many remember those days? Now they just look at the computer. If the computer doesn't spit it out, they can't think. But and so you paid for something, and they gave you, let's just say, $5 too much. Would you give it back? See, here's what we'd say. Well, it's not my fault, brother. God just blessed me. They should have counted right. Have you ever made a mistake? See, if you would make an excuse to keep it, you're not ethical. I went one time, I think we were on vacation, we stopped somewhere and I paid for something, and the girl, they didn't have the right kind of like, you know, thing to tell her how much change she gave, and she gave me too much back, and I'm like, no, sister, this $10 too much. Oh, yeah, and I gave her $10 too much, and I gave her some money back, and then she gave me $5 too much. I'm like, all right, look, let me just figure this out for you. Here's how much you have to give me. Okay, I wasn't trying to rip her off. But that's an ethical test. That's a small one. But that's how we live our lives. We live our lives like, can I find a, brother, sorry, what'd you call it, the lawyer? The loophole. Okay? But when we work righteousness, we want to live ethically right. We want to live what the Bible says. And then he talks about the will. And speaketh the truth, which is always a good thing, by the way. But where does that start? In the heart. See, the key is the heart. Everything that we do outwardly, which we would call character, starts inwardly in our hearts. If a person's outwardly is not right, it's because inwardly they're not right. The inward is the genesis for everything that we do outwardly. And if we're not working on that, we're not going to do the right thing. God sees us as who we are inwardly, because ultimately that leads to who we are outwardly. There's a verse in Psalm that says this: if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now think about that. God didn't say if you're living a wicked life, God's not going to hear you. He took it back a step. He said, I'm not going to listen to your prayer, not just if you're doing something outwardly, but if you have a regard for iniquity in your heart. Regard means, you know, we have a fondness for, or we're starting to turn that direction. Now think about that. God says in your heart. Why? Because what's in our heart is going to happen outwardly eventually. And so that's our will. We need to decide inwardly, this is who I am, and this is what I want to be. So if we're going to be close to God and we're going to remain close to God, we have to have the proper character. Number two, we also have to have the proper conversation. Look at verse 3. And he's going to take a lot of fun out of our lives right here. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. Now, what is backbiting? It's just what, you know, you ever hear someone say, they're talking about you behind your back. Why? Because people don't hear it. Backbiting. We would call it gossip, okay, criticism. Say, wait a minute, I thought we were going to talk about, you know, spiritual things. There's nothing more spiritual than that. How we talk. Because how we talk is an indicator of who we really are. James tells us in chapter 3 in verse 2, this is a very important verse. It says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, what he says, the same is a perfect man. Perfect means mature. And he also says this, and able to bridle the whole body. Now think about that. Chapter 3 is talking about how we use our tongue. If you have trouble with that, which is everybody, we should look at that. But he says that if we can control our words, we will not only be a mature Christian, we will be able to control other areas of our life. It's almost like God is saying through James that the hardest area for us to control is the words that we use. And by the way, that is the absolute truth. Because we just have a tendency to just spew it out without thinking. It just hits the mind, it hits the emotions, and wham! We'll do the body count later. Just comes out. Conversation, gossip. It takes restraint to be careful in what we say. And yet it's a key to determining our spiritual future. What we say is very important. So our conversation. Learning how to control our words. By the way, the closer we are to God, the more we're learning his word, the easier it will be for us to do that. These are indicators that things aren't going well. Our character, our conversation. Also, our companions. Look at the end of verse 3. Nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. These are people that are closest to you when they say neighbor. Though the Bible tells us a neighbor is anybody we come in contact with who has a need. That he tells us that in the New Testament. Evil means doing bad to somebody. That just means we're not acting right towards those we are closest to, those that we come in close contact with. One of the best ways to improve your relationship with people is to improve your relationship with God, because the two go hand in hand. When God said, what is the greatest command in the Bible? We know he said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and all that. But he said, the second's like unto it, love your neighbor yourself. On these two hang all the law and command. In other words, they're tied together. Man say he loved God and hate his neighbor, he's a liar. I just love the Lord. I just can't stand that person. Then you don't love God. Okay? It's just, I don't have to tell you. Now, it doesn't mean that person doesn't irritate you. I get that. Okay? How you doing, Raul? I get it. But you don't hate them, you know? You may walk on the other side of the street when they come by, so you don't argue. No, our relationship, how we treat other people who doeth evil to his mate, and taketh up a reproach. A reproach means a scorn, and taken up means I'm bearing it. I'm willingly taking this up against somebody else. Now, let me say this. Companions and conversation go hand in hand, because one of the greatest ways we hurt other people is with what we say. See, we say it, and then we say something just horrific out of the blue, volcano, ashes, the whole nine yards, and then we come back and say, well, you know, I didn't really mean that. I was sorry. It already came out. Yeah. You know, many of us have heard of the great missionary of the 1800s, David Livingstone. He went to Africa. The 1800s, that was not easy. And he went into the far inland countries, inland lands, him and his wife. His wife, they had several children. His wife was not in good health. And so they would travel around to these different villages and preach the gospel and set up churches. And his wife and his family would go with him. But because of his wife's ill health, he had to take the measure to say, you know what? You just need to stay back here. Which was hard for them. They were going to be separated for long periods of time. And because of her health, she couldn't do it. But what happened is some of the white settlers and other missionaries started being critical and saying things. They were saying things like, well, the reason he leaves her at home and he took off is because she's a bad wife and he just doesn't want to be around her and he wants to get as far away from her as he can. And the gossip started to hurt their ministry. So he had to make the decision and call for her and say, even though it's not best for you, because of the criticism and we got to kind of stop it, I'm going to bring you to where I am. Now, they were farther in the jungle where there were more diseases and it was harder for her to stay healthy, but they had to make that the decision because of the criticism, and she came, and because of that, she caught some diseases and she died very quickly. Now, if you look and say, how did she die? How did Mary Livingstone die? They would say, well, she died of malaria or whatever disease got her. But the fact of the matter is, the people that criticized her helped make that decision. Be careful what we say. Our conversations and our companions. Fourthly, we need to look at our considerations. Look at verse 4. Considerations. He said, in whose eyes... In other words, when he's talking about the importance of people, how we consider people, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. In other words, when we look at the people around us, what are the factors that we look for to allow them to influence us? If we're going to be right and we're going to stay right, we're not mean-spirited to people, but we look at some people, and if their life is anti-God and it's vile and it's wrong, they're not our heroes. They're not people that we allow to influence us. Instead, we look for people that fear God and honor him. Those are the people that are important to us. Those are the people in our eyes who are lifted up. Who are our heroes? Just because someone can throw a football, run a football, hit a baseball, or make a basket, doesn't mean they should tell us how to live our lives. The fact of the matter is these athletes all want to be social activists, and most of them, and I shouldn't say this, it's probably mean, but you know, sometimes I do that. They don't have the IQ of a plant. Spiritually speaking. If you want to throw a ball through a basketball, I'm all for you. Okay, unless you play for the Golden State Warriors. I'm all for you. But to sit there and then we listen to them, not because they have something to say based on truth, just because of who they are. Okay, I tend to look at, is it the truth? Are they saying something that's actually right? And I want to look for people that say, you know what? These people follow God. They know the truth of God. They have wisdom of God. Those are the people that I want to follow. Who are we going to let influence us? Be very careful who we allow. Look, you know how it is. You have kids and it's like, hey, that's not a bad kid, but when you or two are together, it does not work. How many, you know what I'm talking about? Some kids, they get together and it's like, man, they are going to build the next atom bomb. Okay, they're not bad kids, but when they get together, man, it just does. You know, my mom would tell me sometimes, hey, don't you hang around with those kids. And I'm thinking, that's what their parents are telling them about me. Okay, you know. But we want right influences. We ought to have right influences as adults. Most of us are letting way too many things in our culture. In whom eyes a vile man is contemned. To be honest with you, and I didn't say this, God said it, despised. Not hated, but just like, no. They are so anti-God in that truth. I'm rejecting that. And I'm going to stick with those that know God. Then he talks about commitment. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Say, what does that mean? The thought here is of someone who makes a promise that ends up being unprofitable to them, and yet because of their character and commitment, they keep the promise. In other words, he's saying, they have so much character, they committed to something, not bad, but that commitment now is keeping them maybe from something else that would be more profitable, but they're going to keep their word. It used to be, you know, we have contracts now, and you have to have them, trust me. But it used to be contract was a man's word and a handshake. Those days are over. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm telling you, sign a contract, okay? And make sure you read it too. But that used to be you could trust a man's word. Someone said something, they'll commit to it. They didn't say, well, you know, I'm going to change my mind because I can go over here and I can find something better. By the way, do you know God honors that? There was a man in the 50s. I gave his testimony in here a couple years ago in a message. His name was Jim Voss. Jim Voss was a criminal. He was a wiretapper. He would tap into wires back before the internet and all that, and he would retrieve information early or spin information that could be used. He was actually part of a man in St. Louis. They had set up a wiretapping scheme where he was going to get the race results 2 minutes before the horse races were over from the East Coast, and they would go to bookies, and he would tap their wires, and then they would make the bets on the horse they already knew won. And he was involved with a bunch of criminals. They had a big, big, huge deal that they were going to do. And so they had been planning it for months, but something happened. He got saved. He went to a revival meeting with his wife, and he trusted Christ. So he had to go to this mob boss and say, can't do it. The guy was actually going to kill him. He goes, you can kill me. I'm Christian now. And God protected him. So he started going around the country, and he was preaching. He was living back towards the East Coast, and he was scheduled to preach at a very small church here in many, many years ago, the 50s, in Glendale, California. Well, a few weeks after that, a big, very influential church in Boston called and said, we want you to come. Now, it was better for him. More exposure, more opportunity to influence people. And he said, I considered calling the small church and saying, can I come at a different time? You know I promised to come, but I have this bigger church. And he said, God just said, no, you don't do that. That's not ethical. And so he took the church and he came out to Cardina and preached. After he was back for about a month, the FBI came to his door. They knew him, okay, because he was a felon. And they came to him and said, we're bringing you down for questioning. We believe that you were part of a robbery in Boston. Everything that goes is your specialty, and we think you're the guy. And he's like, I don't do that anymore. He goes, sorry, come in. We believe it's you. We think we've got some evidence that ties you to it. And he goes, when was that date? And they gave him the weekend. And it was the weekend he was supposed to be in Boston preaching. He goes, oh, I'm sorry. I have proof. I was in Glendale that weekend. God honored the fact that he kept his word. Amen. Hey, have you ever promised to do something and then changed your mind because it was profitable for you to do something else? See, a person with character makes commitments and we keep them. Commitment. And lastly, cash. Look at verse 5. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. Now, here's two problems with their money that he mentioned. First was Israel was forbidden from loaning money to their own people for interest. That's not something we're under now. If you got a bank loan for your house, that was forbidden. God said, you don't take advantage of your brother. But yet what they would do it anyhow because it was profitable. And then the other one was just basically having some type of unjust action against a person because it led to financial gain. You say, what does money have to do with me having a close relationship with God and making sure I retain that relationship with God? Because I believe that our money, other than our words, I think our words are right up there too, is one of the greatest indicators of what type of person we are. You know, we talk about false gods. You know, people, you know, are bowing, you know, back in the Bible days, the false gods were very evil. They were very immoral. And they were just basically stone that was cut out. But we serve very sophisticated gods nowadays. And I believe that the number one god that competes against the real Lord God is money. We will change our morals for money. We will become unethical to gain more money. We will lie to gain more money. That's just how we are. And that is an indicator of our spirituality. How do you use your money? There's two questions. How do you use it? Now, by the way, there's a positive and a negative with that. We can use our money for selfish, greedy gains, or we can use our money positively, helping others and being generous in our giving. But there's another one. How do we get our money? How do I get our money? Most people, you could ask somebody, here's another ethical test. You know, if you could steal $100,000 and you knew that you would never get caught and you could get away with it on this earth, would you do it? Most people would do it. Most Christians would do it. Okay? You know, God always knows, by the way. Even if nobody else would know, the right answer is no. I like what Joseph said when Potiphar's wife was trying to get him to be immoral and all this stuff, and he goes, I can't do this. How can I do this and commit? And here's the key, great wickedness against God. He said, I can't do this because I'm not going to do that to God. Maybe your husband would never find, I'm not going to do this to God. Our money. What's the conclusion here? God, these are not the things we would think of. You know, how can we stay close to God? How can we get close to God? And how can we stay close to God and guarantee that we'll always be a Christian that's close to God? Read your Bible. If you don't do that, none of these things are going to work. I get it. Pray. That's important. Be at church. All those things are part of it. But the things that God talks about here have to do with how we live. Because if we're not living the way God wants us to live, we're never going to be as close to him as we should, and we're never going to be guaranteed that we can maintain that relationship with God. God wants us to remain on the hill. Let's all stand together this morning.